here. I'm excited. So last time, I shared my testimony of like the last 5 years, but afterwards I was so encouraged. It was like, to be totally honest, it was vulnerable. Oh, also everybody has like a pen in the back little pocket of their chair. If you need a pen, this is a fill in the blank kind of. There's a lot of scripture, but there's some fill in the blanks there too. But that way y'all can take notes. But I was so encouraged afterwards. It was very vulnerable, and it was something that like I didn't really want to share it, but I knew that I needed to share it, if not just for my faith later on, but also to hopefully encourage somebody else. And afterwards, I was so encouraged. It was like one of those times when you're like, if everybody could just, you know, understand how fun, you know, it really can be and be encouraged on the other side. And so the title of my message for tonight is Like a Girl. And people throw like a girl, people run like a girl, but tonight we're going to talk about how we can preach like a girl. And so the title of our main scripture for tonight is Psalm 68:11. It says, the Lord gives a word of power. The women who bear and publish the news are a great host, or in another translation it says, are a great company. And if you read the commentary, it goes all the way back to Exodus 15 when Miriam is writing a poem and like a song. And what she's doing is the women, they went before the army and they were the first ones to like breaking news to the towns where they lived. And so what would happen is if you were in the town and you sent off the Israelites to war and you're the ones who are staying back because either you're too old or, you know, you're a child or you're a woman, then you would start to hear these tambourines and you would hear trumpets and you would hear horns and you would know that they were victorious. And so they were kind of the first ones on the scene to share that they were a vessel of victory is really what they were, is that these women, they were, their role was different, but they all got to share in the blessing. And so they did their part, the men did their part. And even though they were different, there was blessing for both of them. And so we can do the same thing. What we do is we go before and we have a declaration of victory, and then we get to partake in the blessing of what has been won through Christ. And all of us know this. Then a couple months ago, one of my friends connected me with somebody in Pakistan. I did not know she was like 17. That part was really cool. But she said, hey, this girl is inviting on American women who we have freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of expression. So what she does is she invites these women on to talk about whatever they feel like the Lord is leading them to say. And it is communicated to all of these Pakistani women and Pakistani people. And so Pakistan is inside the 1040 window, which if you know about the 1040 window, it's a little geographical corner of the world that is largely unreached. It's a lot of people groups, a lot of different languages that are largely unreached by Jesus. So it was kind of a cool opportunity, and I'm in this phase of the year where I'm just like saying yes to whatever I kind of feel like I can put my hand to unless the Lord says no. And so I just said yes. And the next day we were talking, me and this girl, her name is Angela, and she said, what are you going to speak about? And I don't know why I said it, but I just said, I am going to speak about how Jesus ministered and revealed himself first as the Messiah to women who then took it to the rest of the world. And as I said it, I was like, I've never spoken on that before. This is nothing that I've ever really shared about. So then I was like, okay. So I talked to my friend who got us connected, and she said, you know what's crazy is an American missionary that she knows that's how they got connected. She just did a kind of conference with all of these Pakistani women, encouraging them to share, because in these 1040 windows, culturally, there's not as much leeway. There isn't as much expression that can be had. And so I was like, okay, thank you, Lord, for the confirmation. Now we just have to see that the Bible backs it up, you know what I mean? And make sure that it's something that is actually supposed to be shared. And so we did the podcast, and I was so encouraged afterwards that this is not just something for Pakistani women. This is something for us too. And not that like we have some of the cultural oppression and some of the cultural boundaries that they're facing over there. in our culture, we see more of the American feminist, where it's a rising up of women to the suppression of men in their role that God has ordained and clearly communicated through the word that they're supposed to take. So this is not an American feminist message, but this is to say, what role do women have in sharing the word? And are we actually being active in participation with what God has entrusted to us? Because if we aren't, we're going to see gaps and we're going to wonder why we're not seeing it take place, right? We can see this in three different stories. So tonight we're going to answer six questions with three stories. And the three stories are the woman at the well in John 4. And then there is the women at the tomb in Mark 16. And then Lydia, the seller of purple cloth in Acts 16. And so God trusted women so much that he had a woman carry the word of God and bring it literally into the world around. So Mary was entrusted to carry the word of God made flesh, Jesus. And as she brought it forth, there was something very special. And so we're going to find that she didn't necessarily have power by the world standard, but every time we're given a word of power, the anointing, the word never returns void, right? And so there will always be power infused in it if it's truly the word and the anointing that's present. We're going to find that there's power that comes with it too, right? And so the first story, before we get into any of our questions, is the woman at the well. And this is John 4. It's a lot of scripture, but I really want to make sure that we have all of the details because, again, the word never returns void. So it's good to read the word, right? Okay. So now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So before we go any further, Jesus not only revealed himself as the Messiah, spoiler alert, to a woman, but also a woman of not great cultural standing. Okay, so we're going to find a lot more about her reputation, but it wasn't just that she was a perfect woman. She was a vessel to be used by God, right? So verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is very deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water, but I am going to take a drink of water right now." So, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Notice Jesus says this even with the word of knowledge that he knows about her. So the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You're right in saying that you don't have a husband, for you've had five, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." And the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshipers..." Oh, sorry, we're going to skip forward a little bit. This is verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." So this is really other than his disciples, the first time that he really reveals himself as Messiah, especially in the area of Samaria where there were many Gentiles, okay? So verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. So her testimony opened up the door for the reception of Jesus. And so it was a declaration of victory, even though it was also a declaration of her past. And so again, our main scripture, Psalm 68:11, the Lord gives a word of power. The women who bear and publish the news are a great host, right? So she had an experience with God, and as he gave her a word of power, as she shared it, her experience was never going to be at the mercy of somebody with an opinion about God. And this has been, if I've ever come up against somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, their opinion about God has no standing on what I've experienced with God, because it's my experience, right? And so her experience with God and her testimony of that experience opened up the door for other people to believe in Jesus, right? And so the number one question, how do we know that we have a message that is from the Lord to share? So she didn't look to herself to be qualified. She was not of great reputation, so she was a Samaritan, which at that time, Jews did not talk to Samaritans. She was also a woman. Men did not talk to women alone. And her reputation was poor. She had 5 husbands. The man she was living with was a 6th guy. And really, she wasn't even living right at the time. She ran straight into town and started talking about Jesus. But because there was evidence that Jesus had an encounter with her, there was such a difference between the before and after her experience with Jesus. And so if we will let the change in our hearts affect our hands, we really, as much as she shared, she, from what we can see in the scripture, she just said, he knew everything about me. Pretty much everybody in town knew what else she had done as well, but they could see the difference in her countenance. They could see the difference in her actions. She didn't need to go into all the nitty gritty of it. Her words were effective, but really it was the experience and the countenance being changed by Jesus that made such an effect on everybody, you know? So to answer the question, how do we know we have a message? If we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and have had an encounter with Jesus, then we have been called into the great host of women who bear and publish the news. It's called the Great Commission for a reason. It's not the Great Suggestion. And so there's a lot of times whenever we don't seem like, oh, I don't know how I'm supposed to step out in this way. Oh, I don't know. Well, we've been commissioned to do so. And so kind of like what I said before, I'm saying yes to the opportunities that are like being presented to me until I get a no, because it's like more often than not, we're holding ourselves back. It's not God saying, okay, wait, I don't know if you should talk about me yet. I don't know if it's time for you to share something. You know what I mean? It's us. And so a really great example of this is McKenna. McKenna was just on a podcast. I'm going to brag on her for a second. And she's going to be graduating with a fashion design and marketing degree from Oklahoma State University. And somebody invited her on their podcast, and they were just kind of talking about the upcoming fashion show and how she was, what gave her inspiration and the hard work behind all of that. And in the very middle of it, I was like, okay, McKenna, go off, you do your thing. She was like, so like, what inspired you with this bridal look? So McKenna is gonna do a 7-piece show, and it's from the engagement then it's like a rehearsal dinner, bridal shower, all these different things. Then there's like a wedding dress, a reception dress, a honeymoon outfit. And so she's doing all of the different outfits that go into a wedding. So she was asked, you know, what is your inspiration behind doing a bridal thing? Why are you not just doing 7 wedding dresses? And McKenna, in the very middle of this podcast, was like, you know, a wedding is not just a party. It's a symbol of Jesus and his bride. And just the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman is something so special. And she's like going on and on. And I was just in my car, I was driving, and I was just so impressed because she infused Jesus into the very place where she was, where there was an open door. She didn't have to look for a platform. She didn't have to look for a way to have, you know, a voice in people's. She used what opportunity was presented to her at the time, which is what we're going to talk about later. And she said yes with, you know, open hands. Okay, Jesus, what do I need to talk about you? And the girl in the podcast was like, that's right. It is really special, you know, and she, you know, they kind of kept the conversation going there for a little bit. And so it was really special to see. So all of us can do that. The word and the Bible tells us that we've been qualified by God and not by man. And so as long as God has told us to do something, man's opinion about me, somebody's opinion about me will have to fall short because I'm going to answer to God someday, not that person. And so for a long time, I felt like I didn't really have a testimony. I grew up in church. My parents were both saved. I went to church every Sunday. I sat on the front row with my little cup of Cheerios while my mom was singing in praise and worship practice. And I would go to like youth camp, and there would be these people who have crazy testimonies of all of these past experiences that they had been through. And I just sat there not feeling like my testimony was worth it. You know what I mean? And so we can be lied to by saying that our testimony isn't effective, that it's not worthy of being shared. But we're going to find in every single one of these stories that God chose the vessel that was needed at the time. So your testimony, as specific as it is going to be used for such a specific moment that only you could share it. There have been times when, you know, I've been talking with somebody and I've said, well, I didn't go through this and I didn't go through that, but the Lord's mercy kept me from these things. And it's not in and of my own, you know, and you can share those things because each one of our testimonies are different. And so the woman at the well wasn't qualified by man, but people afterwards would have been like, well, look who God chose. You know what I mean? It's from the well, then she took it to the world around her and everybody else was impacted because of her message. So the question number 2, what do we do when someone doesn't receive the message that we have to share? The first story was received really well. This woman had a poor reputation and yet her story was accepted very well. But this next story that we're going to talk and go into was not really the case. So the second story is the women at the tomb. And this is out of Mark 16, verses 1 through 11. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So they were active in their participation even before they knew what was going to be presented to them later. They were available with what they had at the time, right? So they were really, a lot of times whenever we look at stories in the Bible, Moses is a really good example. He doubted his ability to do what God had called him to do, and God pointed his direction to what was in his hand at the time. And so if we're active with what we have in our hand, what little we might consider is in our hand at the time, we're told in the word that those who are faithful with the little are then given more. And so if we're active in participation and we're faithful with what we have presented before us, we're going to find in this story more was added to them. There was something else to be faithful to and another area to see God really work in some pretty miraculous ways. So verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the tomb or the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. So they showed up with what they had, and then God took care of what they couldn't, which was the stone. And so a lot of times we look at what naturally could stop us, but God took care of the natural with the spiritual, and we can't really, that's not, our part is the obedience. And then we get to see God work in what we can't do in and of our own strength. And so the whys really have to trump the why nots. And in this case, they were still willing to go. They had no idea how they were going to even get into the tomb, let alone be able to anoint Jesus with spices. And yet they were willing and they were faithful. They were obedient. And then they get to see God move, right? So verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Verse 11, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And so here we can see a direct command from the young man sitting on the right side to go and tell the disciples and Peter. And so we see Salome and Mother, the Mary of James, they're no longer included in the latter part of the story. Mary Magdalene was the one who took the message and then ran, right? And so then she goes and she tells Peter and the disciples, and none of them believe her. And she could have said, but I was told to go do this. I was obedient. And yet she didn't see any natural, she didn't see the natural side to her obedience. She didn't see like, oh, the testimony everybody believed because I shared about Jesus. Her part was obedience. We never know down the road what our testimony, what we have to share, how it will affect somebody. I know in my life, there have been times whenever somebody has said something or they've spoken something over me and they might not see it come to pass. I might not see it come to pass for a really long time, but down the road, you don't know the effect that it has on somebody. Who are we to say, because we don't see it in the natural within our timeline, that it wasn't really God? You know what I mean? It was God through this vessel telling them to go and speak, and only one did, and she still didn't see the natural side. And so, you know, we just celebrated Easter. Without women, there would have been no knowledge of the resurrection. And so he first appeared to Mary, and even though they didn't believe, she didn't think that she missed God. She didn't say that, you know, it was somewhere where she messed up. So to answer the question of what happens when somebody doesn't receive the message, our part is obedience, and everything else is in God's hands, right? And so down the road, it's going to be really fun to go up to heaven and see all the times in which we were obedient and we didn't get to see the side of the miracle or the, you know, the other side of it, to see, oh, that's how that turned out, or oh, that's how that person was affected. That's great. You know, thank you, Lord. But it's one of those times in which we're entrusted with something, and it's our faith and our obedience to see it come to pass, right? So really, every single one of us should be able to at least stand up and share a testimony of how God has impacted and affected our lives. Like the first woman shared just how Jesus had impacted her life, to share the difference before and after Jesus had marked her eternity. That's what made the impact for people to even accept Jesus into their homes and then accept Jesus into their hearts. And so how do we know what to say? Is question number 3. You know, it is our job to be obedient. And if we believe that it's our job, it's something that we believe we've been given. And if it's something that's been given to us by God, then we believe that it's a gift by God. And if it's a gift by God, then we'll understand what a privilege it is to have this job. And then if it's a gift, then we'll want to give that gift back and just like whenever we give our tithes and offerings, we have to do it with a glad heart. We have to do it with the right heart. And so whenever we see this job of the Great Commission, it's a joy and a privilege and a gift to be able to share in this and then to be able to share it with everybody else, right? So how do we know? Our main scripture, Psalm 68:11, the Lord gives the word of power. And so it isn't anything that we can come up with in and of our own strength. And I think that's purposeful, because if it was something that we could come up with in our own head, with our own opinions, with our own thoughts, then we could give ourselves the glory. But this way, it's so supernatural. It's so far beyond whatever I could come up with. It has to be God. And that's really, it's another level to the anointing, where it's like, hey, this is literally nothing that I could ever come up with. It had to have been God who shared this with you, who set us up together. And the Lord gives a word of power. It's one that transforms hearts and minds. My opinion is never going to change somebody's heart or somebody's eternity or, you know, even somebody's opinion. It has to be the word of power that the Lord gives that changes eternity, that changes somebody's eternal standing from hell to heaven. And so when the Lord gives a word of power, it has to be glorifying God, right? So how do we know who to connect with? Question number four. So, you know, each one of these women were really just at the right place at the right time. The first woman, she was doing something that she naturally needed to do anyway. She was drawing water from the well. The time in which she was there, if you go and you like read commentary, she was drawing water at the heat of the day because she was not a woman of great reputation. So those who were alone and those who had poor reputation, they would go up when it wasn't as common for everybody else to go, because they were withdrawing from the community at whole. The community would go when it was cooler in the day. They would go and, you know, they were all talking around the well. Notice this woman was by herself. So she was doing what was available to her at the time. The women at the tomb, they were at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with what had been presented to them too. So as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we'll find ourselves in the right place at the right time a lot more often. And that's how we can say yes pretty openly without, you know, the only way that we can be spiritually led is if we're spiritually fed. So we're going to talk about this later, but we can't expect to have a word of power if we're not letting the Lord give us words on a consistent basis. And so the third story that we're going to talk about tonight is Lydia, the seller of purple cloth in Acts 16. And she's another one who was just at the right place at the right time, doing what was presented to her. And this is verses 13 through 15, and then skipping down to verse 40. It says, "On the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside, where we thought there would be a place where Jews gathered for prayer. We sat down and talked to the women who were gathered there." So notice, they thought that there would be Jews gathered for prayer, but all that they found were women praying in that place. Verse 14, "One of those who heard us was Lydia from Thyatira, who was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a woman who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her mind to pay attention to what Paul was saying. After she and the people of her house had been baptized, she invited us, 'Come and stay in my house if you have decided that I am a true believer in the Lord.' And she persuaded us to go." Then jumping down to verse 40, it says, "Paul and Silas left the prison and went to Lydia's house. There they met the believers, spoke words of encouragement to them, and left." And in between there, Paul and Silas, they're imprisoned for the word that the Lord has given them. They sing praises in the midnight hour. The chains are broken. The prison guard's whole family is saved. And then they go here, and they were, you know, threatened, saying, "Don't come back, don't come back." And so they go to the place where they know that they can be encouraged, and they end up encouraging those who are there. But it's very important to know that only four verses speak of Lydia in the whole Bible. But what we do know from church history and from later on in the Bible is that her experience She was one of the very first Gentile converts in this area, and she opened her home to be one of the first Christian worship centers. She had a home church, and there they welcomed not only Paul and Silas in, but then generations of worshipers after that point came from that place. So her heart and her mind being opened to the word of the Lord gave her a word of power, and then she took it and ran from that point. So they encouraged Paul and Silas in their ministry, and really the reason why churches were able to operate in the way that they needed to at that time is because one woman had an experience with Jesus and became a forerunner for what she had opened her heart to receive. So her faith made space for others to grow. So how do we know who to connect with in this story? Being at the right place at the right time where God sets us, our obedience and our availability is how we're set up for divine connections. And in this story, the divine connection was a bunch of women who were faithful to pray. They didn't know what they were praying for. They didn't know that it was their own future. They didn't know that it was their own church. They didn't know that it was the people who would come and encourage them. But as they were faithful to pray, then the Lord opened up doors, right? So what can we do to start? Question number 5. Same place that these women did in prayer. Some of the best places to jump into if you don't know where to start praying or how to start praying is Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, and then Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And those are back at the Next Steps booth if you don't have a copy of those. But it's one of those, it's where you're praying for your heart and your mind to be flooded with light, that the hope of, that we can understand the hope of our calling that we've been called with as the set apart ones, the saints, that we can understand the greatness of his power that raised Christ from the dead and is now living on the inside of us. And as we understand these things, as our mind is being enlightened, we're able to perceive not just with natural eyes, but with spiritual eyes, the opportunities that are presented to us. These two prayers in particular are ones that Brother Hagin, he said he prayed every single day for 6 months after being in ministry for many years. And he looked back at what he had been teaching prior to those 6 months. He said, "What have I even been preaching? There's so much more that I could have been sharing." And so, you know, asking for the Lord to give wisdom, asking for the Lord to give understanding is something that we're promised in James 1:5. Says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all. And so it's good to ask for wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding. And so that's a great place to start is Ephesians 1, 17 through 23 and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. But then as we're praying, what do we do to start? These women and really a lot of what we're going to talk about, like forerunners, for the kingdom, there was an absence that opened up an opportunity for them to share. So again, it's not like us pining for a platform. It's not pining for a pulpit. It's not, you know, carving out a way in and of our own strength so that somebody can hear us. But what it is doing is being willing and able vessel of honor. And so we see that like with Deborah. Deborah was a judge, and there was an absence of the presence of God for the people of God, for the children, for the Israelites. And so it opened up an avenue for her to be able to be used by God. And so as they were faithfully praying, they became pioneers. And, you know, we kind of talk about pioneers a lot in U.S. history. Pioneers are ones who carve out new ground. They take hold of new places. They get established in new areas. And pioneers were never the ones who were timid, or never the ones who were afraid to go forward. They weren't just content being on the little plot of land where they had already conquered. They knew that there was more in store. And so caution should not curb vision. And so God will provide where he guides. And pioneers are going to take hold of new ground. And like we see in every single one of these stories, there was something new to be heard, something new to be understood, something new that was revelation. And so they're taking this message boldly to people who need to hear about Jesus. And that is why we'll get into question number six, which is, what do we do when we feel alone in sharing Jesus? And pioneers are going places where there's not other people. They're establishing new territory. And so just like these women, pioneers can feel alone. Culture, whether it's, you know, because of culture, a lot of what I talked about in the podcast was culture, because in the 1040 window, culture has shut down the door for a lot of, you know, this message to be heard. But whether it's culture or the people that we've been placed with to be witnesses to, a lot of times if it's family, if it's coworkers, if it's friends, if we're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus, it can feel lonely, right? That's why we come to church. We are encouraged, equipped, edified, and then we go from this place and then we have like a message to share, right? Or whether it's circumstances, if you're in a season of life where you've had a community before and now it just kind of seems like you're alone. All of us feel alone, but that's like the one thing that we aren't alone in is feeling alone. And the devil will try to make us feel alone, but all of us have felt alone at some point. And these women would have surely felt alone. The first woman, she was alone physically because of reputation. She was alone culturally. She was alone for a lot of different reasons, right? Lydia, there was no church there. They were alone in what they were doing. And so others, there's Miriam, there's Esther, there's Ruth. They were all forerunners. They were the first of many to know the love of God. And so when we feel alone, God will bring people across our path to not only minister to, but also to encourage us. As we are faithful to minister to those who the Lord has called us to, there's somebody that the Lord will bring to us. He's just as faithful to us as he is to the person that we're talking to. And it's cool to be a forerunner, because just like Miriam in Exodus 15, like I talked about at the beginning, they were the first ones to go to a place. But just like our main scripture says, you know, the women who bear and publish the news are a great host. So we might be the forerunner in our geographical region or in our workplace or in our family, but as we share the love of God, then more are added to us, right? Then it is a great host of women who are bearing and publishing the news. Then there is more people who come alongside of us. And really, we just get a jump start on eternity. That's what it's going to be, is all the people who have encountered the presence of God, who know the love of Jesus, and are worshiping him together in spirit and in truth. We all kind of catch up at that point, right? And so, you know, as we've kind of answered all of these six questions, these three stories that we have in the Word are not the only stories that we have. Each one of us has a story to share. And when you look at like church history, when you look at even other Bible stories, there were women who shared, and we have a promise in the Word. First, it's in Joel 2:28. And then it happens again in Acts 2. Joel 2:28 through 29 says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And then again in Acts 2:17 through 18, Paul references this prophecy that was being shared. And Paul is saying, now that the Holy Spirit has come down like fire upon our head, now that we've spoken with new tongues, we're going to see this come to pass. And we're going to see it come to pass faster and faster and faster until we get to see Jesus face to face. And so all of us have a testimony, and it's going to look different. And that's good, because your testimony is being sent to the people who need to hear it in your circles of life. And my testimony in your circle of life isn't going to be the same, because the Lord gives the word of power to you. And so, you know, a lot of like our glory reports here at the church, or, you know, testimonies as we share what God is doing, it's almost encouraging us to continue in this sharing of what God is doing, because it is more uncomfortable to share to people not within these four walls. It's a lot easier for me to tell you my testimony of what God is doing than for me to share to somebody who has a different opinion about God, because we're both on the same page. I'm not pulling you along. So there is an activation that we can take part in here within the church to bring our supply and to share what God is giving us, because it's only encouraging us to go from this place and do the same elsewhere. And so, you know, if it is hard for you to share with people around you, family is like really hard to share with sometimes because they're so familiar with you. But here within our church family, there should be an encouragement to do these things. And then that gives you boldness. Just like I said, you know, last time I spoke in women's breakout session, I was feeling all vulnerable and really wasn't something that I was like, oh, I'm so excited to share this. It was one of those, oh, I know I need to share this. And then afterwards, I'm encouraged. And you just kind of want to keep the ball rolling. Like it's easier to do it after that. And just like how it's easier once something is in motion, you just kind of can't stop. Then it's easier to invite somebody to church. Then it's easier to talk to somebody about Jesus because you've already greased the wheel. It's already rolling. And just like these women, they were active in their participation and the ball was already rolling. And it's kind of like what Pastor Hunter shared on a Wednesday a couple weeks ago, was like, God saw something in Paul because he was already so fervently going after what was in front of him that it's easier to just shift his direction than it was to pull somebody out of stagnancy or being, you know, just completely still and propel them forward. And so, you know, all of us have a message, and we know that. And really, I don't think many of us in the United States feel like the cultural persecution that others have to feel. I think more so people are so familiar with Jesus and they're familiar with hearing about Christians, and many people call themselves Christians, that's sometimes the opposition that we have to face instead. I was talking to Ivan, who's the head of Jesus Revolution, our missions trip, and he was saying, you're actually going to find it's way easier to talk about Jesus in Italy than it is in the United States. Because in the United States, we say, oh yeah, I've heard about Jesus. Yeah, my neighbor's a Christian. I call myself a Christian. Have I been to church in 2 years? No. You know, it's almost easier because there's such a difference in the experience with Jesus. And so, you know, there's different sides to what is hard in front of us, you know, to share the message that we've been given. But as the Lord gives the word of power, as we bear and publish the news, we're gonna find that there's a lot more people around us that are doing the same thing. And so that's really all I have to share tonight. I hope that it's encouraging. All of us can go from this place, and it isn't something that should be different, because as we are so, the woman at the well wasn't even afraid to share everything that Jesus knew because it marked her. And Penn and Teller, I don't know if y'all know the magicians, Penn and Teller. I actually don't even know the magicians that well, but I do know their testimony. And they were very anti-Christ. They were very against Jesus. And whenever he got saved, he was on an interview and he said, you know, actually what struck me the most was that nobody told me about Jesus. Nobody that I knew told me about Jesus, he said, which caused me to question if they actually believed that Jesus was really that good, because if they thought that Jesus was that good, wouldn't they want me to have it? And it took a complete stranger coming across his path to be able to share Jesus that opened up the door for him to say yes to Jesus in his heart and in his mind. And so saying yes to the opportunities that are presented before us, are our family, are our coworkers, are these things. We don't have to go out and start looking for a platform to be able to share it on. It's just saying yes to what we've been introduced to. We can throw like a girl, we can run like a girl, but let's also preach like a girl, right? So.